Grace to you all and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. King Solomon died in the 10th century BC, nearly 3,000 years ago. But legends about this man have survived to the present day, and not just through scripture. Whether it's killer gorillas guarding one of Solomon's diamond mines in the movie Congo, or Newman doing his best Solomon impression as he instructs Kramer and Elaine to cut the bike in half in a classic Seinfeld episode. These and many other pop culture references illustrate the staying power of this ancient character, Solomon. His wisdom and wealth, the stuff of legend for millennia. Today we'll be talking about arguably Solomon's most monumental achievement, the construction of the temple his father David had envisioned. At the beginning of chapter 5 in 1 Kings, Solomon sends a message to Hiram, the king of Tyre. He wants his neighbor's help procuring the timber needed to build a temple for the Lord in Jerusalem. According to Solomon, no one in his kingdom is as skilled as Hiram's people when it comes to lumberjackery. The king of Tyre is eager to help. His workers will cut down the mighty cedars and haul them from Lebanon, down to the Mediterranean Sea, where they will be tied together and sailed as rafts down to a port in Israel, where they would be separated and carted 30 to 40 miles overland to Jerusalem. According to 1 Kings, Solomon enlisted 30,000 laborers from across Israel and sent them up to the forests, 10,000 at a time for month-long shifts. There were an additional 80,000 stonecutters in the hills and mountains around the country, and 70,000 more to haul the stone and timber. This was a massive, massive undertaking. But before it could begin, before these two kings could make these plans, marshal this human power, Solomon identified the necessary condition: peace. You know, Hiram, because of the wars, my father David could not build a temple for the name of the Lord. But now the Lord God has given me peace. There is no adversary. Now I can build. Peace. In this world, we can spend our energy, time, resources, and our very lives fighting against one another. We can destroy each other through actual warfare or through the dehumanization of the seemingly endless political fighting. Or we can build. We can make this place into something more like the kingdom of God. I have deeply internalized this lesson because I have a 6- and a 4-year-old at home. We also have a 2-month-old, but he doesn't really factor in yet. The number of times I have walked into a room torn apart by screaming and crying and fighting, the echoes will haunt me for years. But then there are those blissful moments when I walk in and see them talking, hearing one another, creating a story together, or perhaps just sitting quietly and building out of magnetiles or Legos. And in those times, I see my boys fully alive. Not only that, I see them enlivening one another. They are giving each other life. They are building each other up. The maddening thing is, I know how good this feels for them. And yet, as good as it feels, they fall again and again into behaviors that tear each other down. I cannot convince them, cannot persuade them, that it is in their power to live that good life together. Perhaps because it is not in their power. On any given day, at any given moment, either of them is liable to break the peace, to break that covenant, if they could make it in the first place. Solomon and God had a covenant. Or rather, Solomon was the fruit of the covenant that God had made with David. God had promised David that his house and kingdom would endure forever, that his offspring would be the one to build a temple dwelling place for the Lord, that the love of God would never be taken away from this offspring. This didn't mean that Solomon would be shielded from all accountability, though. God merely promised that his wrongdoings would be punished by other men rather than divine abandonment. At the start of Solomon's reign, God reminds him of his end of the covenant. Walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David did. And Solomon seems to do all right, seems to keep that covenant. And while he does, there is peace in the kingdom and much is accomplished. The temple is built. The Lord finally had a permanent dwelling place in Israel, and the people had a house of worship where they could pray with absolute confidence that God would hear them. And then Solomon falters. Solomon fails to keep God's commandments, specifically the first that we all stumble over so frequently. You shall have no other gods. Solomon, who purportedly had 700 wives and 300 concubines, built temples for the gods of some of his foreign wives. God sees this and again keeps the promise made to David. God still loves Solomon, but God's love, remember, was not a promise of peace, not for Solomon and not for us. Judgment and accountability, and sometimes just plain chaos, come at the hands of those with whom we share this world. In Solomon's case, enemies rise up within and outside of Israel, and the kingdom is torn in two. In time, the temple itself, God's so-called permanent dwelling among the Israelites, would be destroyed. Peace, whether it is between us and our neighbors or between us and God, is a gift from God, one we are ultimately not capable of sustaining on our own. Not even Solomon, the child of God's promise, with all his riches and wisdom, could keep covenant with God and forever avoid the fractiousness of our sinful world. But in this story, we again see the remarkable thing about God's covenants. As often as we break them, God keeps them. Ultimately, they do not depend on us. We depend on God. God gave Israel a time of peace. God gave Solomon rule. God allowed the temple to be built. God maintained David's line, if only over a part of Israel, and God loved Solomon, as promised, even as Solomon turned to other gods. We are not promise keepers, but we are kept in the promise. Thanks be to God for that. Amen.